Good morning. Welcome to Sunday School. Good to see everybody and our visitors. Good to have you. Well, praise the Lord. I hope you realize he's still risen. Amen. He's still risen. Praise the Lord. We're starting 1 Peter chapter 4 this week. And we're just going to take the time and go ahead and read the whole chapter before we launch in. And just go ahead and follow our normal routine. So 1 Peter chapter 4, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause the gospel was preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come to you this morning again in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the resurrection. Lord, we thank you that your kingdom has come in our hearts by your Spirit. Lord, we thank you that your word says that the kingdom is within you. It's in your midst, and it's not flesh and blood. Lord, it's wisdom and righteousness and holiness and redemption in Christ. And Lord, we just thank you for that righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And God, we just ask you to be with us this morning. We ask you to unfold your word to us. Give us ears to hear. Open up our hearts, God. Help us. You know what things we have need of, and we just offer up ourselves to you this morning to hear from heaven and to speak on your behalf by your grace. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, Peter changes gears here this morning. Last week, you know, we talked about the resurrection and how he's gone into heaven, is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Peter shows us the exalted place of Christ, that the preeminence of Christ, that he is above all, and that, you know, how Paul says in Colossians, by him all things consist. We see Christ high and lifted up. But now Peter switches the emphasis and the focus to us and how we're to respond to that. And his emphasis for us is not on the exalted Christ, but on the suffering Christ. And he says here in verse 1, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, this is how I want you to arm yourselves." See, our tendency, I think probably most all of us, our tendency, we want to focus ourselves on the victory and on the power and on the glory and on the overcoming. And I'm not saying it's wrong to do that. I hope I made that clear last week. We need to have that understanding. We need to have that conviction. We need to know this is our place in Christ. But there's a way to get there. And that's what gets missed so often in modern, I'd say, explanations of the position of the believer or the identity of the believer. People want to emphasize the kings and priests aspect to the neglect of how to get there. And I think that's what Peter brings our focus back to this morning, that we have to have this same mind. We have to arm ourselves likewise with the same mind in verse 1. And it reminds me here of what Paul said all the way back in Philippians chapter 2, where he talks about the mind of Christ. In chapter 2, verse 5, Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." And some have translated that as thought, did not consider his deity something to be held on to tightly or grasped, that he was willing to let it go. Then not that he, actually, let me rephrase that, not that he let go of his deity, but he let go of the privileges and benefits of that. He laid aside his glory. He didn't cease to be God. He didn't stop being divine, but he did allow those privileges and benefits to be laid aside for a time. "But he made himself," verse 7, "of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Now you have to understand, you see how that transition took place. Christ first went through the garden before he came out of the empty tomb. In the garden is where he prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." In the garden is where he sweated great drops of blood. In the garden is where he was in anguish of soul. And he said, "Let this cup pass from me," this bitter cup of the wrath of God that was poured out upon him when he was on the cross. And yet he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." The path to glory must go through Gethsemane. And we cannot expect anything less. We see him, the high exalted Christ at the right hand of God the Father, the anchor that's within the veil, our forerunner, our captain of our salvation, the author and finisher of our faith. And we understand that he's there for us. And because he's there, we get to go there. But we can't expect to get there bypassing Gethsemane ourselves. We can't expect to get there bypassing having this mind in us that was also in Christ Jesus, when though he were God, he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He was willing to lay down the benefits and blessings and position of that deity and be humbled and become a man and live in a human body that was subject to suffering, that was subject to the same things that humanity is subject to. He identified with humanity completely in becoming a man. And I know you may get tired of hearing me say this, but I feel like it's such a important thing for us to understand that when Christ was on the earth, he was not just deity disguised as humanity. Okay, he really became a man. He didn't cease to become God. He didn't cease being God, but yet he really became a man. And so the trials and temptations that faced him, you know, the scripture says God cannot be tempted of evil. So we have a idea sometimes that, well, you know, Jesus is God the Son, and yeah, he was in a flesh, you know, body and all, but he was God. You know, it's not the same as the temptations I go through. No, it's very much the same. The Bible actually says that he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And because of that, he is able to succor or to comfort us when we are tempted. Because he's been in that same place. And we need to understand that, you know, that he didn't have this unfair advantage. The Bible says he did not take upon him the seed of angels or the nature of angels, but he took upon him the seed of Abraham. He was made like unto his brethren. He came in a physical flesh body, and he lived and died as a man, but not just any man, a man full of the Holy Ghost. And yet the whole time, I want to make it abundantly clear, he didn't cease to be God, but he didn't lean on that divinity. He didn't take unfair advantages from his divinity to overcome in this world. He overcame in the flesh. The scripture says that as death came by man, even so the resurrection came through the man, Christ Jesus. So the problem came through man, the solution came by man. By God, in man. God did this. Okay, so we need to understand that. And Christ suffered for us in the flesh. And then he was raised in the flesh in a glorified human body, ascended to heaven, was exalted and set on the right hand of God, angels and powers and authorities being made subject to him. We learned about that last week. And now forever, forever, he is going to dwell in a physical glorified body. We have no scriptural warrant or understanding whatsoever that tells us that at some point he'll cease to be in a man's body. God in a man's body. Now, when we think about that, he was God to begin with. He humbled himself and became a man. And from that point on, he will forever always be man as well as God. He did that for us. And Peter says, arm yourselves with this same mind. Paul said, let this mind be in you. If he was willing to humble himself that way on our behalf because of the love of God for humanity, for fallen, lost humanity, how much more should you and I be willing to humble ourselves to serve our brothers and sisters, to serve our enemies, to love our enemies, to love the will of God, to do the will of God for all of humanity? And it's through this mindset that we're able to be to enter into his glory one day when he comes back for us. It's through our willingness. See, I don't know, sometimes we overcomplicate salvation, and then sometimes I think we oversimplify it. The fact of the matter is, if you're not willing to die, you can't live. If you come to Christ and you want to seek to save your own life, Jesus said, you'll lose it. You'll surely, definitely lose it. So if you come to Christ on the basis of self-preservation, trying to somehow get your best life now, trying to somehow get better business connections and seeking self-interest in this life, you're going to miss Christ. But if you recognize you're lost and undone, you have nothing to offer to God, and you need a Savior, then you can come to him, and he will let you be dead to all yourself and come to newness of life in him. And so when he says this, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, he was willing to lay everything aside, you need to arm yourself with the same mind. You need to have this same willingness, this same mindset that you are willing to endure. And understand it, and what he's actually saying here is you need to be prepared to suffer for the gospel. You have to be willing. You have to arm yourself with the same mind. You have to basically let it be a settled conviction in your heart, in your life, in your mind that I'm willing to suffer for Jesus Christ. Come what may, no matter what I face, I will suffer. Christ will be glorified in my body, whether by life or by death, but there's no other option. He will be glorified in my body, in my flesh, in my life. And it's on the basis of the fact that Jesus suffered in the flesh. We've been given this great example. We've seen what Christ has done for us. And because of that, our response is, I'm willing to do the same. Not like Peter, you know, where we say, well, Lord, I'm willing, you know, I'm willing to go to death for you, go to prison. I'm, you know, self-confident and full of self-assurance. No, we recognize the frailty of our humanity. We recognize, we know our own, our uprisings and our downfalls. We know how we are. But we also make a decision, a heartfelt decision, that Lord, come what may, I'm going to serve you. More like Peter when he said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. He said, I don't have any other options. I'm going to serve Jesus. I'm going to live for Christ. So he gives us this example. When he says, you know, as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, there's a few verses in Isaiah that I mentioned in regards to that. In Isaiah chapter 50, verses 6 and 7, this is Jesus speaking, you know, prophetically. Isaiah is saying what Christ said. Verse 5, he says, the Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint. That's arming yourself with that mind. I've set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. And then turn the page over to chapter 53. It says, verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Listen to those three words. This was the estimation of those who looked on. He has been stricken, he has been smitten, beaten, and that by God, and he's been afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Sometimes our ideas of the crucifixion have been sanitized, and we think, well, you know, it wasn't a big deal. They put a couple of nails in him and hung him on a cross, and he died in a few hours. It wasn't that big of a deal. It was a gruesome, bloody affair. Most people died just from the beating that they were given before they were crucified. They beat him so bad that his back was split open. It wasn't just a few lashes that made some red welts on his back. His back was in ribbons. The muscles and the bone were probably exposed on his back. And then he was hung on a rough cross, not some nice polished thing that people hang in a church somewhere. And he had these spikes driven through nerves and muscle and tendon. And he was up there heaving for his breath. He'd have to push on his feet just to get a breath of air, but then not be able to exhale because of the weight of his body. It was a slow, torturous, agonizing death. Traumatic in every sense of the word. Really, probably the most gruesome and torturous death a person could die. And yet he did not turn back. He was willing, and he knew what he was going to face. He told his disciples, he said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. He said that the priests and the leaders were going to turn him over. He was going to be beaten by the Gentiles. He told them what was coming. He knew what was coming. And being in Israel in that day, he saw crucifixions. The Romans would put their crucifixions right by the highways. So when they're traveling from one town to the other, he saw it and he knew. I believe every time he saw a crucifixion, he knew that's going to be me one day. But for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He despised the shame, but he endured because of us, because he loved us that much. Now he says for us, arm yourself with this same mind. Set your face like a flint. You know, we think often, well, I may lose a job, or I may lose a friend, or I may offend a neighbor. And yet he went to the cross. And this is what Peter's saying. I want you to consider this, what Jesus did, and I want you to have that same mentality. I want you to prepare your heart the same way. It reminds us of Ephesians, disarm yourselves. Ephesians 6, 11 through 13 says, put on the whole armor of God. This is how you arm yourself, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You remember last week how we talked about that this is what Christ overcame through his death and resurrection. He overcame these rebellious powers, these spiritual wickednesses that have come into the world through the fall that basically run the world and keep humanity in bondage. Christ overcame all that. But they're still in rebellion, and we're still dealing with them until he comes again. But in this meantime, we are to wrestle and to fight against them. But this is how we do it. We arm ourselves with the same mind, that we're willing to suffer the same thing. When Christ went to the cross, he was crucified by the Romans. He was betrayed by the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees. And yet he understood the whole time that it was spiritual wickedness that was behind these people, that were motivating them to do what was ultimately going to be the undoing of the spiritual powers and the wickedness in the world. So we're still fighting against those same things. We think it's the Democrats. We think it's our mean boss. We think it's our loved one who just doesn't see things clear and can't get it right. But really, it's spiritual powers, principalities and powers that we're fighting against. And in order for us to be able to address those, we have to arm ourselves with the same mind that we're willing to suffer to the extent that it may even cost us our flesh. And that's his point here. But he goes on in Ephesians. He says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. We're to make this the established fact in our hearts and our minds. It is not optional for a kingdom citizen. Listen to some more verses speaking in the same regard for how Christians are to handle mistreatment. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 11 and 12. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. We want to run to our friends and cry and say, they're treating me bad. I can't believe they said such mean things about me. They just don't understand. They don't know my heart. And we get all this pity party going, and we don't recognize that the very reason they're fighting against us is because they're being influenced by spiritual powers that recognize that the Spirit of grace and of glory rests upon us, and we're preaching and teaching and living the truth of Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, there's going to be a conflict. Jesus said, I came not into the world to bring peace, but a sword. And a man's enemies shall be they of his own household. There's going to be these spiritual conflicts. And again, in verse 39 of Matthew 5, but I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. This seems to have been totally lost in our generation. The Christian church, for thousands of years, has always maintained a position of turning the other cheek, of not returning evil for evil. This is just gospel. This is just what the Bible teaches. And yet somehow we got this war mentality that nobody's going to push me around, and we don't recognize what the source of that is, what the seed of that is. It's that serpent seed of pride that causes us to feel like we've got to stand up for ourselves and we've got to show we're the man, and it's really carnality and flesh. It's the world. It's not the Spirit of Christ. Because the Bible teaches us that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. We can have confidence that God's going to take care of that. He's called us to be willing to suffer. He's called us to be willing to turn the other cheek. Again, in 1 Corinthians 4, 12 and 13, in labor, working with our own hands, he's speaking of himself and the apostles, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. Verse 11 of the same chapter in 2 Corinthians said, For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. And again, in the last chapter we talked about a while back in 1 Peter 3:9, it says, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. If we want to have the glory, we've got to be willing to take the cross. We've got to be willing to suffer for what we stand for the truth of Jesus Christ. And we have to have a mindset that says, I've already determined that it will be better for me to suffer physically in the flesh than for me to protect my flesh and really suffer eternally. We have the opportunity for Christ's life to be manifested in our mortal bodies if we're willing to give them over to the will of God. And we talked about it before, how the will of God can sometimes be suffering. Verse 17 of chapter 3, 1 Peter, for it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. And then again, in this same chapter, chapter 4, verse 19, it says, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. It's in this place where we're willing to suffer that the grace of God can be manifest. They had a saying in the early church, said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed or the seedbed of the church. There's no telling how many Christians are in glory today because they saw another Christian die for their faith. They saw the integrity and the holiness of these people, the commitment to the facts of the gospel, that they were willing to die for Jesus. And that so impacted them that they couldn't get away from it. I feel like that's the way it was for Saul. When Saul, you know, was consenting unto the death of Stephen, everybody put their clothes at Saul's feet. And then when Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, Jesus said, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks, against the ox goads, those things that are trying to push you and keep you from backing up and going the wrong way. It's hard for you to resist. I think, and you know, this is just maybe my opinion, but I think that it was the weight of his conscience because he saw how Stephen died. And yet he was still trying to squash out this testimony of Jesus. But he saw Stephen die. He heard Stephen say, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God in heaven. He heard Stephen say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The same thing that Christ said when he was being crucified. And I feel like that was weighing on Saul's conscience until that road to Damascus and Jesus spoke to him. And then finally he said, okay, Lord, what will you have me do? And I feel like if Christians would have more a heart to suffer for the gospel, maybe we'd see some more Sauls becoming Pauls. Maybe we'd have a testimony and enough grace to where people would repent and they would be convicted by a willingness to suffer. But, you know, and I'm going to say this, and we have to close, but we've been raised in a very self-indulgent culture, very prosperous culture, that suffering is a bad word. And we feel like we need to do everything and anything we can to avoid that. But I'm saying Peter tells us that's not the way Christians are to respond. We're to arm ourselves with that same mind and be willing to suffer. We'll look at that a little bit more next week, but thank you for your attention. The Lord bless you.
We're going to take a